It is so good to come in after a long and hard week. And I don't know about things going on in your life, but life's just busy. Life's just tough. There are things day in and day out that we have to deal with on the external and on the internal. So good, so refreshing to come in and worship with the people of God, to sing about the great God that we love and we serve, to honor Him with our lip service. It's so refreshing. So refreshing to come in and hear His word, even for this preacher. Don't be fooled. I'm not that great of a sermon writer. A lot of what comes out is what is led by the Spirit. I also want to make a quick note that allergies have been kind of bothering me. I don't know if they've been bothering you guys this week. But I would be totally okay, like I told my deacons, I'd be totally okay if the allergies went away, but my voice stayed just like this. I got to tell you, this is what I want in my preaching voice, and so you're going to hear a lot of passion coming out today. Because if I only get it once, I'm going to use it, all right? But I got to tell you, it's fun walking through what doctrine is. For a closet theologian, for a philosophy guy, for a man who believes there is absolute truth in the Word of God, doctrine is fun to walk through. But there are moments when it's not. Sound doctrine, when it's in our lives, it is for our lives. I love doctrine because it teaches us life, because it gives us eternal life, it gives us abundant life when we adhere to it. I love sound doctrine because it is good about God. It is what is God, what is right about God. But the thing that catches us so many times is sound doctrine is often requiring of us. You see, you can't just approach sound doctrine with a bunch of head knowledge. There's an application in the process. A coal miner's son asked his father, "Is a ton of coal very much, Papa?" To which the father replied, "That depends on whether you're shoveling it or whether you're buying it." And as is the same in regards to the tremendous weight of holiness. For those of us who must work through holiness, it is a heavy load to muscle. For those of us who have worked through it before, it still comes at a price in our lives. And so, with the idea that sound doctrine is for holiness, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and when you get there, if you would, stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Remember, this is Paul writing to Timothy, the young pastor. "You therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in the athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Go ahead to verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, but to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would teach us today how to be holy. God, that you would teach us what that means as the author of holiness, as the one who designed righteousness, who gave the law, who lives above all reproach. May you teach us today how to be holy. Teach us what it means to be holy. God, may we strive to be a vessel useful to the master. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may take a seat. Instruction leads to action. What good is knowledge or doctrine without it leading to application? You can read the employee manual all you want, and it's going to teach you how to do a few things, right? You might be one of those that whenever you buy a car, you never look in that glove box. You never take out that manual that tells you about the vehicle. And maybe you end up 2 or 3 years later, like often is the case, and you press a button and something happens and you have that moment of, wow, I didn't know it did that, right? We often overlook the knowledge and try to go on living. But even when we do have the knowledge, it doesn't amount to anything if it is not applied. I want to tell you this, there are going to be plenty of folks in eternity that knew everything there was to know about the Bible, yet will have missed the application of it. Jesus said, there will be those that say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all these great and magnificent things in your name? And God's going to look at them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. But there's a verse in the middle, or there's a piece in the middle of that. It's depart from me what? You workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. You see, there is an application to sound doctrine. And it comes in the name of holiness. And we often cringe at the word, or we often retreat at the word of holy. We think God is holy, and yes, that is true, and therefore we cannot be holy. Or we think that since God is so holy, that we don't need to be holy. Or we think, as often of us many have, there is no way that I could ever be holy. But I want to tell you, if the Bible is true, if doctrine is what we will cling to, then I will tell you this, you can be holier than you think. You see, sound doctrine leads us to holiness. For the points today, I have three. There is a requirement, a prerequisite for holiness. Some things that we must understand if we are ever to begin to follow Jesus in righteousness and pursue holiness. The first of which is this: holiness requires a doctrine of sin. If you have your bulletin, it's right on the back there. Holiness requires a doctrine of sin. On sin. The language in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul is using, and often the language that Paul uses throughout all his letters regarding sin, needs to be noted. In the following verses from what I read, in verse 22 he says, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace." Verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes." He says earlier in the chapter, listen, remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand, when you preach this, when you go forward with this doctrine, you must understand what sin is. If you were to go forward with the gospel, you must understand what sin is. It is not okay to go and preach a gospel that tells people that they're fine, that they're okay. But we would rather do that, wouldn't we? We'd rather sit with someone and talk about how good they are. We'd rather sit, and when someone passes away, we'd rather say, "Yeah, he was a good old boy. Never did nobody wrong. Paid all his bills on time. Was honest. Was a man of his word." We'd love to sit and talk about the good of people. But I would rather sit and talk about the holiness of people. Holiness requires a doctrine on sin. The Baptist Faith and Message says this: "Man is the special creation of God, made in His own image. He created them male and female as the crowning work of His creation. The gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of God's creation. In the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his Creator with the freedom of choice. By his free choice, though, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Through the temptation of Satan, man transgressed the command of God and fell from his original innocence, whereby his posterity inherit a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God." You and I must understand that in order to be holy, we must understand what we came from. That sin entered by way of Adam and Eve. And you and I, though we are born to a great family, though we are born to a Christian family, though we are born into innocence as a child, we have inherited a sin nature that separates us from God. You and I must understand that apart from God, apart from the redeeming work of Christ, you and I are sinners and we have no hope of holiness. I've always said it like this: whenever Christians struggle with the way that the world is acting around them, my response is often this: you can't expect lost people to be holy. It is not in our nature to be holy. Even in moral argument, even in looking at common morals, it is not in our nature to be holy. We must understand that sin, in our sinful state, we are incompatible with the one in whose image we were made. We have to understand that if we are even to strive for holiness. John Newton said it like this: "By nature I was too blind to know Him, too proud to trust Him, too obstinate to serve Him, and too base-minded to love Him." You and I are sinners, separated from a holy God. We must understand what sin is. What are we to be holy from? What are we to be set apart from? From sin. And it goes beyond the act of sin, even. Even into the appearance of sin. 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul commanded Timothy, listen, if you're going to have an overseer, he must be blameless. He must be above reproach. This was an idea that Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. This is not some foreign concept that we can't ever achieve. It is an idea that we must pursue day in and day out. And in order to strive for holiness, we must get a grasp of sin. I've always said it like this. When we come to know Jesus Christ, the cross just gets bigger and bigger as time goes on. You see, when you and I enter a relationship with Him, we begin to pursue righteousness, we begin to pursue holiness, what happens is that the cross becomes bigger and bigger because I realize that I'm more and more of a sinner in need of a Savior. The idea is that when I come to know Christ, I know very little of the holiness of God. And whenever I have come into His presence and received His grace and understood exactly who He is, I realize that I was such a sinner. And that I don't want to be that for Him. D.L. Moody said this, looking at the wound of sin will never save anyone. What you must do is look at the remedy. So then let's look at the remedy. Number two, holiness requires a doctrine of salvation. Holiness requires a doctrine of salvation. Look at verse 10 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He still remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. Salvation is tricky when it comes to doctrine. There are many different ideas. There are many different man-oriented things, but I want to read with great carefulness from the Baptist Faith and Message. Salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by His own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to outline those four things that it mentioned. First is regeneration. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace. You and I, we cannot save ourselves. It is impossible. For even the most righteous among us, our deeds are as filthy rags before a holy God. God demands holiness, perfection, and you and I are not it. It's a work of His grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. I want to note that you can't just say you're sorry and not believe in Jesus Christ. I've counseled with many teens who have said, listen, I I knew that I was afraid of God, and I was fearful because of my sin. I didn't believe that He could do anything with my life, but I was afraid of my sin, and I repented of my sin. But the problem is that before you come into a relationship with Christ, you cannot separate repentance and faith. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin towards God. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. Second, after regeneration is justification. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Without justification, you and I cannot be made holy. Justification brings the believer into a relationship of peace and favor with God. We are only justified by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Third, sanctification is the experience, beginning in regeneration, by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth in grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. We'll talk about sanctification here in just a second. Finally is glorification. It's the culmination of salvation. It is the final blessed and abiding state of the redeemed. The good thing about coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, of committing our whole self to Him, is that in the end we will be glorified for His glory. In the end, we will possess a perfection because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sound doctrine leads to holiness, and in order for us to be holy, we must understand that we're sinners, but we also must understand that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said this as well. Next to the might of God, the serene beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence for good in all the world. Thirdly, holiness requires a doctrine of sanctification. Not only of sin and not only of salvation, but to be holy, we must understand the doctrine of sanctification. Look at verse 19 with me. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. I want you to notice something that's very important right here. When we see a seal in the Bible, there is great importance to it. A seal in cultural terms for Paul would have been a stamp that says, this is from me, this is by me. Let no one else take claim of it. In biblical terms, when we see seals, it often carries the idea of approval. That this is what is demanded, this is what is commanded, this is what God desires. When we see a seal, we need to pay attention. So what are we paying attention to? Well, look. This is on the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. In this idea of sanctification, you must understand what to sanctify means. It literally means to set apart. In this seal, God says, I know who are mine. He has set them apart. And secondly, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I find it interesting that Paul uses those two things together. Not only does God set you apart in sanctity, but He also requires on this seal, demands on this seal, that you depart from iniquity. We try to ride grace all we can, don't we? We try to say, you know, I know that God will forgive me, and I'm going to do this. or we just fly by the seat of our pants and we just live our life and we try to keep track of all the sins that we have. And what happens is we get to the end of the day and we say, okay, I did this, I did that. Lord, would you please forgive me? And we try to go on in our relationship. And what God is saying to us is, yes, I will forgive you. I will forgive you to the ends of the earth. But what I am calling you to is holiness. An intentionality, a desire to flee from sin. You see, in order to be holy, we must be obedient. Obedient to the call and the directives of God in our life, as is outlined in Scripture and is instructed by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is us being set apart. Once we come into relationship with God, we become very different from those who have not come into relationship with God. And God does not desire for a disobedient people whom He has chosen for Himself. God has been there and done that repeatedly in the Old Testament with the Israelites. Christian, God has saved you with a purpose. God is not an insurance salesman wanting that people make sure they are covered. He is a wanting Father, looking for His adopted children to follow in obedience to His calling in their life. He desires a holiness so that we may commune with Him in deeper ways. I've got a good example of this. I love my dad. My dad is a fantastic pastor, an amazing preacher, a student of the Word of God. He could sit and talk with you for hours on end about doctrine. But the greatest impression that has ever been in my life has been watching the man of God live out the holiness of God in humility, in a Christ-honoring manner. I want to tell you that I've seen it. It's something that I want to strive for in my own life. A deep relationship with God that is born out of my obedience to Him. You want to know how to go deeper with God? You want to know how to hear the voice of God better? You want to know the Word of God better? How to interpret it better? How to be a better dad? How to be a better mom? How to be a better spouse? Do you want to know how to be a better person, a better worker? Obedience to God. He has called you as His people to be sanctified and to be holy. He is simply wanting obedience. He saved you with a purpose. His favor rests upon the righteous. We've seen that all through Scripture. We've seen that played out in our own lives, in the lives of those around us. All that He wants to pour out on your life for His glory is tied into your obedience. There's somewhat of a progression in the life of the believer. There's a development of maturity involved with following after Christ. I was greatly amused by a recent ad in a lot of Lifeway stuff that they've been putting out. It was in a resource magazine, and the ad was a picture of an older man, probably in his 60s. I'm sorry for those that are in your 60s. Very dignified man, very refined looking man. And in the man's mouth was a pacifier. And the ad stated this: Ronald, age 64, spiritual age 1. You see, with holiness, with sanctity, with obedience comes a maturity in Christ. I wonder if we went around the room today and shared our physical and spiritual ages, what that would look like. Let me challenge you, Christian, with something in closing. When was the last time you had a big bite of a huge T-bone steak? Hebrews 5:11 and following. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is but a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, Hebrews 6:1. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. God has called you to something bigger and something deeper. Sound doctrine is not meant for your head knowledge, it is meant for application. Sound doctrine is for holiness in your life. Do we understand what sin is in our life? Do we understand the implication of sin? Do we understand what salvation is? Do we understand that it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved, not of our works? Do we understand sanctification? That God is calling us to holy living? Church, Christian, are you getting in to the deep this book? Are you still hovering, sipping on the milk, trying to figure it all out? I hope that you would be challenged to pursue righteousness, to devote yourself to holiness, to be obedient to what God has called you to. Every head bowed, every eye closed.